All right, let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this time where we have gathered before you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you help us this morning as we read your word, as we study your word, reveal it to us in a way that only you can. We ask that you open our hearts and our minds to receive what we hear and to leave from this place transformed and ready to obey your instructions. In Jesus' name, amen. Apollos, an evangelist. So there are a number of things that we learn from the passage. It's been read about Apollos. Four things I'd like to highlight. The first is that Apollos was a Jew. And the relevance of that is that as a Jew, he would have been familiar with the Old Testament laws. Remember, these were the laws that were given to the children of Israel in the wilderness. And you find those captured in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, known as the Torah. And so as a Jew, Apollos would have been a student of Scripture. He understood the rules. He understood God's instructions for living. Some of those were moral instructions. Some were instructions to guide relationship between them and God, relationships between one another. Some of them had to do with issues of purity and sanctity and sanctification and cleansing and sacrifice, how they were to offer sacrifices. So Apollos would have been familiar with all of these things. And remember, in those days, the children of Israel were encouraged not only to read the word, they were to meditate on it. They were to talk about it, whether they were sleeping or waking up with their children. If you read in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." In Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, it says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit at your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up," which is all the time. And so Jews would have been students of Scripture. The second thing we learn about Apollos is that he was eloquent, which means he spoke very well. He was probably very articulate and maybe even very convincing in the way that he spoke. The third thing we learn is that he was mighty in the Scriptures. The Bible says he was mighty in the Scriptures. And for that to have been highlighted suggests that beyond his knowledge as a Jew of the Scriptures, he had additional understanding. And we see that in verse 25, where it says that he was instructed in the way of the Lord, which means he was taught in the ways of God. So beyond what he would have understood as a Jew, there were additional teachings that he had received. The fourth thing we learn about him is that he was fervent in spirit. And I think that's where the youth portion comes in. So if you are a real youth or a youth at heart, there is something to be said for fervency. And Apollos had it. He was fervent in spirit. Apostle Paul, talking to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, he says, regarding our behavior, that we are not to be lagging in discipline, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so if you look at the profile of Apollos, he was not lagging in diligence. We know this because he had an understanding of the word. In order to understand the word, it means you spend time reading it. You spend time meditating on it, talking about it with people, and trying to understand even more as the Holy Spirit gives illumination. And to be diligent means that you give your best to whatever it is that you're doing. And so Apollos was diligent. We also are encouraged by Paul to be fervent in spirit. And that's another thing that you see coming through strongly in Apollos. He was diligent. He was fervent. To be fervent means you have zeal. You have a passion. You have energy. You have fire. And those things were coming through in Apollos' behavior. And so he taught others the way of God, and he had two critical ingredients. One was that he had an enthusiastic spirit. And the other thing that stood out for me was that he taught with accuracy. Say accuracy. Accuracy. He taught with accuracy. And that reminded me of the passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it says we should study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So in order to be able to preach the word, or to share the Word of God accurately, you have to have studied it. And so these are some of the things that immediately jumped out to me just reading these verses that we've read this morning. But then there was one limitation that Apollos had. The Bible says that he knew only the baptism of John. Question, what is the baptism of John? We find this in Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. We're going to read down to verse 7 and 8. It says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Another word for remission is forgiveness of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem, they went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Verse 7. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And if you read this same account from Luke, in Luke 3:16, it says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So Luke was a physician, and so he would ordinarily give a little more detail than you'll find in some of the other accounts. And so he says, he will baptize you. He, referring to Jesus Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so, to answer the question, what is the baptism of John? The baptism of John was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so this was what Apollos knew. The other part that John the Baptist had talked about, which was the baptism of fire, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he didn't yet know. All right, so when John was baptizing people in the river, this baptism of repentance, he was encouraging people and he was, you know, instructing them in the way of the Lord and saying that they were to repent from their sins, which suggests that at the time there were practices that people were engaging in that were not in line with the way of God, much as we see in our environment today. And so what are some of these sins? If you look in Luke 3 verse 10, this is John now speaking to the people. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? A bit of context. So before he goes into baptizing, he would preach the word and he would tell them that they needed to turn from their wicked ways and turn to the ways of God. And so the people are hearing him through the power of the Holy Spirit. His word is convicting their hearts. But now they're asking him, okay, if you're saying we should stop doing some of these things, what then shall we do? So in verse 10 of Luke chapter 3, it says, so the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. And so these things were clearly happening. And so John was instructing people and saying, you know, this way of doing things is not right. You need to turn away from it. If you're a tax collector, stop padding people's taxes and falsifying figures. If you're in the police or you're the military, stop, you know, falsely accusing people. We have that happening today. Stop terrorizing them, especially the weak in the society. For those of you who are just, you know, in your regular day's work, give more to people. Look around. Share with those who do not have. These were the things that he was encouraging them to do. And the one I like is where he says, be content with your wages. Be content with your wages. Why is that important? Maybe like, well, that's not a sin in and of itself. Well, it leads you, a lack of contentment leads you to engage in sharp practices or in corrupt practices that you use to try and pad your earnings. And so these were some of the things that he was trying to get the people to repent from. And so people would listen to John, they would be convicted by the Holy Spirit, and they would give themselves up for baptism. And so the baptism for repentance was usually done, you know, in a pool of water, or the River Jordan, and it was a confession, it was an outward demonstration of an inward decision that a person has taken to receive Jesus Christ. And so we move to verse 26. We move to verse 26, and it says, "So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue." This is talking about Apollos now. "When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." Question: what did Aquila and Priscilla tell Apollos? If we read it from the Amplified Version, so this is Acts chapter 18, let's read verse 26. It says, "And he began to speak boldly and fearlessly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained more accurately to him the way of God." And in brackets it says, "and the full story of the life of Christ." So what Aquila and Priscilla pulled Apollos aside to tell him was to give them a fuller understanding of the life of Christ. I also believe that because the Bible says earlier that he only knew the baptism of John, that they would have filled him in on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire. And so, what are some of the things they would have told him? Remember, at the time that Apollos would have gotten baptized, this was before Jesus would have begun his earthly ministry. And so, at this point in time, we're reading in the book of Acts, Jesus Christ had already come. He had already fulfilled his ministry here on earth, and then he had died for our sins. He had gone to heaven. He had sent the Holy Spirit to come and be with us. And so that part, Apollos didn't yet know. But we're going to talk about that. So they would have told him about the shedding of Jesus' blood, and that by his blood, Jesus freed us from the penalty of sin. They would probably have told him as well that by his death and resurrection, Jesus freed us from the power of sin. Sin no longer has power over us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, "But thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so by Jesus' death and resurrection, he freed us from the power of sin. So far, we've talked about him freeing us from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. And one day when Jesus Christ returns to take us home with him, he would have freed us from the very presence of sin. Amen. And so in telling him these things, you find that issues or matters of repentance, matters of baptism, of the story of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done for us, those things are usually categorized as the milk of God's word. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word." Another translation says the sincere milk of the word, "that you may grow here thereby." If you think about a baby, when a baby is born, say at the age of 1 month, they'll be fed usually with breast milk or with formula. And you find that the baby is thriving, they're doing well, because that gives him or her all of the nutrients that they require to be able to grow well and to develop. As they mature and they turn to about, say, 6 months, some of them are still exclusively on milk. Some may have graduated to semi-solids. But can you imagine if this child at the age of 3 is still drinking milk only? You may not even notice anything significant at this point. But what if the child turns 5 years old and they're still drinking only milk? You'll start to notice some malformation. You'll start to notice some function not fully coming in, right? Now, at the age of 12, I mean, can you imagine at the age of 12, this child is drinking purely milk? And so it is with our Christianity. There's certain things that are important for us to get at the onset. These are the basic foundational teachings of Christianity. And for the youth in our midst, it's important that you understand those foundational Christian principles, because they form the foundation upon which your life is going to be built. And you know what the Bible says about if you build on a faulty foundation, what happens? It's going to crumble. And so these were some of the things that they were trying to reiterate to Apollos, but in a fuller way so that he would understand fully. Amen. I want to just touch on one or two other references so that we see the issues of milk and solid food. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 to 3, this is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. It says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. He threw a bit of shade there. And so it shows you that there's a time for milk and there's a time to graduate from milk. And he felt like the church in Corinth had hit that time and they were not graduating. If you also look in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, 1 and 2, this is where it actually tells us what are those things that constitute part of the foundational Christian principles. And you can spend time looking at this. And if you don't yet have a full understanding, I'll encourage you, it's for all of us really, to go back and to re-familiarize ourselves with these principles. So it says, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. That's one fundamental principle. That's the baptism of John. Right? He says, you don't need further instruction about baptisms. We've talked about the baptism of John. That's a baptism by water. There's a baptism by the Holy Spirit and baptism of fire. And he says, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So these are key principles that we need to be aware of in the early onset of our Christian journey. Amen. And so if you think about what Priscilla and Aquila did, we studied them in more depth last week. What they did was commendable, and it presents a really good example of what mentorship looks like. They didn't expose him in public. I mean, they heard the man speaking. They could have chosen to show that they knew more than he did, raise up their hand and say, yes, but you're only talking about this. What about these other forms of baptism? Knowing fully well that clearly he didn't know them, right? And you see some of that happening today. On social media, we see some of it happening in forums where people are sitting in a room or they're sitting in a conference. They know fully well that this person may not have the full understanding, but they want to get some kind of benefit from embarrassing them. That's not the way we ought to go. And I think Aquila and Priscilla did a good job of showing us that. They corrected Apollos in love. They took him aside. Another translation says that they actually took him home. So they took him home to a place where he was comfortable, where his heart and mind would have been open to receive what they had to share with him. And they were able to correct him, give him a fuller picture of Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, even Apollos himself did well, and we can also learn from that. Apollos was humble. He received what they had to say. You can imagine, you know, if one didn't have that spirit of humility in them, he could easily have said, please, just stay on your lane and let me stay on mine. So I know the baptism of John. Let me teach that one. You can teach the one you know. He could have gotten offensive. He could have gotten defensive. But he was open and he was willing and he listened. He could also have chosen to retract. You know, some of us were guilty of doing that. Someone corrects you and you say, I'm not speaking again. No. If I open my mouth now, they'll come and correct me. Right? But he didn't do that. He was open. He was willing to hear, to listen. And in fact, you see what he did afterwards. That's how you understand that Apollos was a fervent believer. So, armed with this additional information that he got from Aquila and Priscilla, what did he do? If you read further in verse 27 of our text, it says, Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia. In other words, now that he had a fuller understanding of this person called Jesus Christ, now that he was armed with more information about the power of the Holy Spirit, he was looking for where he could go to share the message. He was excited by what he had heard. He wasn't upset. He wasn't offended. He was excited. That zeal, you see it coming up in him. And in fact, it leads me to believe that in addition to Aquila and Priscilla telling him about the Holy Spirit, I believe he would have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you receive power. Let's read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so that boldness to preach the gospel, that, you know, excitement, that zeal, the baptism of the Spirit, it refers to being equipped or being empowered by the Spirit to carry out the task that Jesus has given to the church. And, you know, Apollos was an evangelist for Christ. That's just the summary of it all. He was fulfilling that great commission that Jesus Christ gave to all of us in Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19. Jesus said that we should go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then he says something else. He said, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Hallelujah. Apollos was an evangelist for Christ. Now, we don't often hear about Apollos. I'm sure perhaps many of you have not even heard his name until today. But Apollos is one of the unsung heroes that we've been talking about. What I love about him is that he didn't know everything. And he didn't pretend to know everything. What Apollos did was he shared what he knew, the best that he knew. And I believe that that is what Jesus Christ is asking us to do. Let's look at the woman at the well. We won't read it for time. But the woman at the well, if you read that encounter in John chapter 4, verse 28 to 30, she has this exchange with Jesus Christ. She's amazed by the things that Jesus knows. And at the end of that encounter, the Bible records that she went to the villages, she went to the towns, and she began to say to them, come and see. Come and see, oh, come and see. Come and see, oh, come and see. Come and see what the Lord has done. Come and see what the Lord has done. Amen. She went, she said, come and see this man that has told me everything about my life. She brought men to Jesus. And filled with curiosity, they came to see, who is this person she's talking about? How many people are we bringing to Jesus? How many people have we brought to Jesus? She didn't know much. She wasn't a student of the scripture like Apollos was. But what she did was she went, she shared what she knew. She knew that in this encounter with Jesus Christ, something had happened. You know, you cannot encounter Jesus Christ and remain the same. And that's all he wants us to talk about. That's all he wants us to share. God forbid that we get caught up in a cycle of always learning, always learning, always learning. I was shocked when I saw this. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. It talks about always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We don't want that to be us. As we learn, we are enriched. We're excited by what we learn. We're excited by what we know. And we ought to share it with others. But I'll tell you the one that really frightened me. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You see the reference to milk and solid food again. Last summer, I asked my niece to come over and help me catalog my notes. I have a lot of notes. Anybody that knows me knows I like taking notes. And so I had so many of these books I had accumulated over time. And so she came over and she helped me put them in order by day, by month, by year. And I was horrified by how many notes I had. In fact, I can write the Bible again based on all the notes that I have taken. And then this word actually came to me and it said, of all these notes that you have taken, how many of them have you shared? Because it's not adding value, collecting dust on the bookshelf. The whole point of receiving the Word of God is to be a conduit to share it. And we are all called to this task. And so in closing, there are three things about evangelism that is important for us to take away. And that's what Apollos exemplified. The first thing is that evangelism is a universal task. It is not something that is set aside for just a select few, you know, members of the Christian body. It encompasses all believers. Evangelism is a universal task. The second thing is that evangelism is a lifestyle. It ought to be a lifestyle. When you find yourself in an Uber, in a taxi, ask the Holy Spirit to give you an opportunity to introduce Jesus to the person in the car. When you find yourself standing in line somewhere, just ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Say, Lord, how do I bring up Jesus? The third thing is that evangelism is not optional. I wish I could tell you that it was, but we all received that message from Christ in Matthew 28. It is not optional. Say to your neighbor, it is not optional. It isn't. A historian by the name of Kenneth Scott Latourette, he had this to say about the spread of the gospel. He said, the chief agents in the expansion of Christianity appear not to have been those who made it a profession or a major part of their occupation, but men and women who earned their livelihood in some purely secular manner and spoke of their faith to those whom they met in this natural fashion. It's just emphasizing the point. Spreading the gospel is something that should happen naturally. It's something that when we receive the life of Christ in us, we don't want to keep it to ourselves. We want to make it known to others. And it doesn't have to be in an earth-shattering way. We let the Holy Spirit do the work. But we need to open our mouths and take Christ wherever we go. Amen. And so Apollos played his part in bringing God's kingdom here on earth. He made disciples of men. He introduced them to Jesus. The question for us this morning, what role are we playing in the body of Christ? What role are we playing on our jobs in the marketplace? What role are we playing in our friend groups? Many of us have groups of friends that maybe don't come to this church. We see them during the course of the week. Do they know who we believe? Do they know what we're about? In this morning's Bible study, for those who are able to join in my group, something came up that was really important, is that perhaps we may feel like we need to know everything so that we can share the message in its entirety. And that is not true. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So we don't have to worry about doing it all or doing it all in one fell swoop. It's about sharing. It's about sharing. It's about finding opportunities to share love, to share hope, to share what Jesus is doing in your life. And as we all do that consistently, that's how we bring people into the kingdom of God. In another part of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 3, 8 and 9, he says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. I was so humbled when I read this. God considers me a fellow worker. He knows me. He knows you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your shortcomings. And yet and still, he's willing to partner with us in this business of kingdom building. So we have no excuse. We have no excuse. Like Apollos, we have a mandate to share Jesus Christ with the world around us. We're going to pray. But we're going to pray in two categories. We're going to pray first because you can't share what you don't know. You can't share what you don't have. So we're going to pray for those who have not yet received Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. You know that baptism of John that was spoken about? We need to repent of our sins. In John chapter 3, verse 5, this is Jesus speaking. He answered, he said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And so you must repent of your sins. And you must ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart. So we're going to pray. If all eyes can be closed, all heads bowed. If there is anyone who has not repented of their sins, It has to be an intentional decision that you make. This was Jesus speaking. He said, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot. There's no back door. There's no other way in. And so if you want a place in the kingdom of God, you have to make the decision to turn away from your ways as you are doing them today and decide that you're going to follow God's way. I will ask that if you're in the room, put up your hand as an indication that you want to give your life to Christ. Is there anyone? Anyone? God bless you. I see your hand. You can put it down. Is there anyone else? Hallelujah. He said, you cannot enter. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to the gate and be turned back. Let us pray. Just repeat after me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I want to turn away from my way of doing things and do things your way. I repent of my sins. And I choose today to follow you. Come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to just clap for you because heaven is rejoicing. The Bible says. All right. And so for those who have received the life of Christ, but we are not yet going. We're not yet going. We're not yet preaching. We're not yet sharing. Let us ask the Lord to help us. We cannot do this by ourselves. We can't do it through brute strength. It doesn't work that way. What we're talking about is not something you can do in the carnal man. You can't just muster up the courage by yourself. It's the Holy Spirit that must help us. So let us ask for his help. Precious Holy Spirit, we ask for your help this morning. Thank you for being our helper. Thank you for being in our hearts. Thank you for helping us in ways that we cannot help ourselves. The Bible says that without Jesus, we can do absolutely nothing. So we need him. We need his help. But I believe we need to confess something because God has given us this instruction. It's not new to many of us. So let's start by asking the Lord to forgive us. Say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for not going. Forgive me for not sharing. I decide today I want to do better. I want to share you with others. Help me, Holy Spirit, to be able to do this. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.